Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thanks offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased. And he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord.
Well, thank you for your invitation to come this morning. And it's good to be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as people who are needy, as people with problems and troubles and difficulties, and we come to you for help. So we pray that you would speak to us from this psalm. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know whether you've been much like our household and watching quite a lot of Olympics over the last couple of weeks, and I wonder whether you saw Sir Chris Hoy when he was interviewed after his sixth gold medal was won in the cycling. And it struck me, he spoke of the hard work, the injury, the self-doubt, the defeats he had come through between the last Olympic Games in Beijing and these Olympics in London. And he marveled almost that he had come through those difficulties to win gold. It was the story of a man who had come through past difficulty. But you know, we as a nation look back on past difficulty, don't we? There are many who look back on the last war. They look back on how we as a nation came through all those problems of the Blitz and of rationing and of difficulty, and now we have come into a place where we enjoy again peace and prosperity. Well, the Bible tells us that there have been a number of times when God's people have gone through times of difficulty and trouble. And one of these was the Jews' exile and captivity in Babylon. Well, this happened just over 2,500 years ago, and it lasted for about 50 years. And if you know your Old Testament history, you'll know that it was because of their rebellion against him that God handed over his people into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And I understand he featured in Bible Club, didn't he? Nebuchadnezzar, I heard from one of my children. And Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Jews in war. He destroyed Jerusalem, their capital city, and he carried the survivors off into exile in Babylon. If you're one of these people who likes supporting evidence, you can go up to the British Museum and see stuff from Nebuchadnezzar, which has been dug up. Well, just imagine how you might feel if England had been invaded by Hitler's armies in the last war. And if you'd been taken away from your home and had to spend your entire adult life living 500 miles away across Eastern Europe in the Ukraine or something. If you were a teenager when you left, you'd come back at retirement age. You'd come back at 65. And when these people returned from their exile, they rebuilt Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. You can read all about it in Ezra and Nehemiah. And Psalm 107 was probably written at about this time. And it recounts this tale of how God had rescued his people from the exile. You might be thinking, well, I wonder how that is relevant to us here today in 2012. Well, let me suggest this, that the Jews' homecoming from exile is, if you like, a picture of our homecoming, the homecoming of Christian people to heaven. And I'll say more about that in a couple of minutes. But now we know a little of the history, let's get into the psalm. Now, it's always good with a Bible passage to look at the structure, how the writer arranges his material, how he stitches together the psalm. And this psalm is put together rather like a sandwich. In the middle of the sandwich are four snapshots of people being rescued by God. And they're what gives the psalm its wonderful rhythm. Each snapshot begins with the people in dreadful circumstances. Some wandered in desert wastelands. Then comes the people's cry for help and God's rescue. Then they cried out to the Lord for help, and he delivered them from their distress. And then each snapshot ends with praise. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. So those snapshots make up the meat in the sandwich, they make up the filling, but we must avoid the mistake of Mr. Rush. I don't know if you remember Mr. Rush, the triangular purple Mr. Man. He was in such a rush to make his lunch, he made his sandwiches without any bread. Well, we mustn't repeat Mr. Rush's mistake and forget the bread in this particular sandwich. We mustn't forget these opening and closing verses in our hurry to get into those four snapshots. So let's begin with the first slice of bread. Let's begin by looking at verse 1 to 3. And these verses tell us that the Lord gathers his people. Look with me at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. And as the psalmist looks around the temple in Jerusalem, he sees his compatriots, these Jews who have returned, and he recognizes that they have come back not by some chance of political coincidence, but because they have been gathered by God himself. Now, I said earlier that the Jews' return from exile is a picture of our homecoming to heaven, the homecoming of Christian people, so I better back that point up a little. You see, in the Bible, this return from exile is not the only return from exile which is spoken of. And the prophet Isaiah says something very interesting in chapter 11 of his book. This is what he says: "In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel." When was Isaiah speaking of? Now listen to how John the Baptist spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ. "After me will come one who will gather his wheat into the barn." And listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he have to say? He said this, that at his second coming he would send his angels and gather his chosen people from the ends of the earth. So I say that this second return from exile began with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. And it will be completed when he returns and his people are gathered to their heavenly home by the angels. So if you're a Christian here this morning, in one sense, God has already gathered you. And in one sense, he will finally gather you at some point in the future, which as yet we do not know. He is bringing you safely home with Christians from all over the world in a second return from exile. And when our Lord returns, we will enjoy the happiest homecoming in history. So that's the first piece of bread. What about the second piece of bread in this psalm sandwich? Well, we need to look at the end of the psalm at verses 33 to 41. There's a well-known saying that history teaches us nothing. But whoever wrote this psalm had not given up on history lessons. He wanted people to learn from the history of his people, from the history of the Jewish nation. Why? Because he wanted people to avoid the mistakes of the past. So, what should we learn? Our urgent need is to know the Lord and also to know ourselves. What do we need to know about the Lord? What is the Lord like? Well, these verses tell us that the Lord sees what I do. He sees what you do. And that what I think and what I do has consequences because God cares how faithful I am to him. That's a little worrying, isn't it? And what are we like? Well, these verses tell us that we are wicked and that our tendency is always to be unfaithful to God. If you want to get the full picture, then later, read the preceding psalm. Read Psalm 106. But look with me for now at verse 33 in Psalm 107. What does it say? "He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who lived there." You see, the psalmist was not talking about the pagan nations around Israel. He wasn't writing about the ancient Egyptians or the ancient Babylonians. He was writing about Israel, about the people of God. And as he thinks about Israel and her history and their wickedness and what happened to them, he sees it in terms of an older story. He sees it as a repeat of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. those ancient cities which were overthrown because of their wickedness. And so when we apply this psalm to ourselves, when we think about what this psalm means to me and to you today, we have to recognize that it's not about the people out there, it's about the people in here. It's not about the people outside the church, it's about the people inside the church. It's about us, about our wickedness, about our unfaithfulness to God. And our urgent need is to realize that this is the God that we have to deal with. This is the God who can turn my greatest asset into a desert. The God who can turn your most fruitful talent into a salt waste. Look at the last verses, the last verse. Whoever is wise, says the psalmist in verse 43, let him heed these things. What do we need to heed? We need to heed that God rebukes and disciplines his people when we are unfaithful to him. The psalmist wants us to be careful about how we live. We need to learn to fear God. We need to learn to live carefully. And we shouldn't resent that. Because to fear God won't destroy us. To fear God will give us life. So that's the end of the bread. What about the meat? What about the filling? What about those four snapshots? Well, let's look at them now. And these snapshots show us that even when we mess up, even when we can't cope, that God's unfailing love still triumphs. And the first snapshot runs from verses 4 to 9. And here we see the triumph of God's unfailing love over the helplessness of his people. You see how it goes in that snapshot. They were unable to carve a life out for themselves in the desert where they found themselves. Look at verse 4. It tells us that they were wandering in desert wastelands. They couldn't find a city or a civilization where they could settle down, live life. There was nothing to eat. There was nothing to drink. Verse 5 tells us that their lives ebbed away. Well, perhaps we've never been stranded in a physical desert, never got ourselves lost in the Sahara, but I'm sure many of us can look back on times ourselves when we have felt that we were lost and wandering in a wilderness experience. When death comes to the family, or illness strikes, when we lose our job, or friendships go horribly wrong, when we're depressed or burnt out, life can become a desert, can't it? Loneliness can do it. Shattered hopes can do it. Perhaps some of us are in that kind of a place right now, this morning. Well, faced with this crisis, the psalmist tells us the people cried out to God. Look at verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And in verse 7, he tells us the Lord led them to a city where they could settle. He brought them into a community. And in verse 9, the psalmist draws his conclusion. The Lord satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Well, you know, the second snapshot is found in verses 10 through to 16. So we'll look at that now. And here we see the triumph of God's unfailing love over the helplessness of his people as they face his discipline. Look with me at verse 11. What does it tell us? It tells us that these people had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. And verse 12 tells us that as chastisement, the Lord subjected them to bitter labor, that they stumbled and there was no one to help. Verse 10 tells us that they sat in darkness and in the deepest gloom. They were prisoners suffering in iron chains. Ever been there? I'm sure some of us will resonate with this description. Perhaps we've fallen into some sinful habit or some wrong relationship. Perhaps we thought we'd be all right. We get away with it. It wouldn't be too bad. But then we're in too deep and we're living a double life. On Sunday, everybody thinks we're the keenest of Christians. But the rest of the week, that's a different story. But God, in his great love, will not leave us alone. He intends to convict us of our sin, to make us face up to our wrongdoing. And faced with painful discipline, eventually it tells us that the people turned back to God. Look at verse 13. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. In verse 14, he tells us the Lord brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom, and he broke away their chains. And in verse 16, he draws his conclusion. The Lord can rescue his people from even the most powerful prisons the ancient world knew. He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. The psalmist's third snapshot is found in verses 17 to 22. And here we see something again. It's again the triumph of God's unfailing love when his people suffer the consequences of sin. But here the psalmist is not so much talking about God's discipline. He's talking about the moral and psychological consequences of rebellion against God. Look with me at verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways. Well, in the Bible, the word fool means their moral compass has become distorted. They not only twisted right and wrong, but they became unteachable. So convinced were they that they were right, that they wouldn't hear anything different from anyone else. Sounds like today, doesn't it? But God didn't leave them to their own devices. He didn't leave them to sink in their own rubbish. Look again at verse 17. They suffered affliction because of their iniquities. The word used here for affliction suggests that they became broken in heart. They were broken under God. Verse 18 tells us they loathed all food. They drew near the gates of death. To be a Christian caught up in sin is a miserable thing, isn't it? Because you can't forget the truth you know. To be in the grip of some powerful habit, to kick yourself that you ever started off down a particular path, to despair whether there could ever be a way back to God for you. Well, eventually, in their distress, the people came to their senses. And the psalmist tells us they cried out to God. Look at verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. And in verse 20, we read, the Lord sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Well, we're on to our fourth and final snapshot now, and we're looking at verses 23 to 30. And here again, we're seeing the helplessness of God's people as they face a hostile environment. But it's not just a repeat, I think, of the first snapshot. It's not the desert all over again. It's all to do with the sea. And let's remember that in Scripture, the sea is used as a picture of the forces of chaos and evil in the world, the churning of ungodly nations, the restlessness of the peoples who do not know God. So we could read this section as an account of God's deliverance of mariners from the perils of the sea, but I would suggest that we probably do better to read it as an account of the triumph of God's unfailing love when his people are helpless and desperate in the face of the chaos of today's world. A world which the Bible tells us is opposed to God. The Jews in exile were thrown into the Babylonian and Persian empires. Verse 23 tells us that some of them had gone out into the sea in ships. They'd become merchants. It seems that they thought that perhaps there was an entrepreneurial opportunity there in Babylon, that they could make some money. I don't want to go into Jewish stereotypes or anything like that, but they thought that there was a way of doing some good business. But things did not work out as they intended. Verse 25, the Lord spoke and stirred up a tempest. And in verse 26, we read, in their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Well, faced with this desperate situation, the people cried out to God. Look at verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. And in verse 29, we read, the Lord stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And in verse 30, that he guided them to their desired haven. You know, we're not exiles living in ancient Babylon, but think of the present economic crisis. Think of the last 5 years as the waves of chaos have rolled through the world economy. Verse 26 gives that to us in ancient Near Eastern picture language. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. I guess some of us wonder whether that's been happening to us. There are people worried whether they can stay afloat in the current climate. People worried about their jobs. They're worried about their pensions. They're worried about their homes. Perhaps we're worried about those things ourselves. Or we could think of other situations. We could think perhaps, say, of the wars in the world. In Syria, as nation clashes against nation, or as there is civil war, think of the Christians caught up in that. They mounted up to the heavens and they went down to the depths. Just as we finish with these snapshots, notice the repeated elements because they're so important. Notice that it is always the cry of the people of God to God which sets the Lord's great love into action. Rescue is not automatic. You don't get the feeling that if they hadn't got round to crying, God would have still rescued them. Crying out to God in our troubles is our part. It is our thing to do. Also, do notice the psalmist's repeated call to give thanks to the Lord. What about us? If we're Christian people, I guess each of us has a story to tell and a song of praise to sing. We are the hungry and thirsty who have been fed. We are the bound who have been liberated. We are the sinners deserving death who have been given life. We are those sinking in the chaos of this world who have been given hope of a new future in the world to come. So, we've seen that the triumph of God's unfailing love can overcome everything which opposes his people. Whether the forces of chaos in the world around them or the forces of chaotic sin within them. But how does it work? How does that happen? When we do wrong, and a lot of wrong, how can God both discipline us and rescue us from his own justice? After all we've done to him, why should he not just hate us forever? The key word is there in verse 2. I wonder if you'd spotted it. And the word there is redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. The word redeemed tells us it cost God something to rescue his people. These rescues were not free of charge to the Lord. Redemption means that even though we deserve the anger of God, even though his judgment on sin is required for God to be true to himself, yet his condemnation does not fall on us. Why? Because instead his condemnation fell and fell with full force on someone else. His condemnation fell and fell with full force on the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. In his great love for his people, Jesus changed places with us on the cross and absorbed into himself the anger of God at our sin and diverted it away from us. His sacrifice is the reason why God is morally entitled to deliver us from his own hand of judgment. The sacrifice of our Lord is the reason why God can be just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ. And as we think of him, and of his great sacrifice. Let's look at the last line in the psalm. What does the psalmist tell us to do? To consider the great love of the Lord. You know, as we face difficulty, sometimes chronic difficulty that's been going on for a long, long time, and we can't see a way out, it's hard not to despair. It's hard to maintain hope. But this psalm encourages us not to despair. It encourages us always to hope, always to rely on God's promise, and to wait with patience. This psalm encourages us that whatever difficulties we are facing, whatever pit we have dug ourselves into by not fearing God, however rubbish we may be as Christians, that we should hold on to and consider this, the unfailing great love of God in Jesus Christ for us, our Redeemer. We are dearly loved people. And if we cry out to him in our distress, he will surely rescue us and bring us to our heavenly home. And then when the Lord Jesus returns and gathers his people into the glory, each of us will have a story to tell, and together we will fill the world with the praises of God. So let us give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Amen.